Why don't we open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we finish 1 Peter tonight, unless the power goes out or the Lord comes back, and if he comes back, trust me, the power will be on. But finishing 1 Peter, and you know, I'm going to pray to see for sure where God wants us to go, but probably what we'll do is move right on into 2 Peter after this and just kind of carry right on with what God's message through Peter was. But tonight we're finishing up, and we got through verse 7 last time in chapter 5, so we'll start in 8 and do the rest of the chapter. Notice what Peter says. He says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Lord, how we love you and how we love your word. And Lord, the instruction you gave through Peter to the body of Christ is not just for those in Peter's day, but it's for us tonight. And so, Lord, even as you encourage them to be sober and be vigilant, for the enemy is looking for those he may devour, Lord, we know that that message is for us tonight. So let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And Lord, there may be some right now that have recently experienced the attack of the enemy. There may be some here tonight that are about to experience it. And Lord, I pray that by the time we're done tonight, that we would be better equipped to not only withstand the attack of the enemy, Lord, but as your word says, to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. And so, Lord, we give you glory tonight. We ask you would now pour out your Spirit on us. We ask you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, that you would open up your word to us, and how we look forward to what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Tonight, we look at Peter's final warnings and goodbye. You know, as Peter finishes up the letter, he's going to give some last final exhortation to the body that he's writing to there, and his final goodbye. And so as we finish 1 Peter, we see Peter encouraging them and warning regarding Satan, and encouragement in the midst of trials. And so we'll see that first, his encouragement in the midst of trials, which we all need, don't we? And also just his loving goodbye in the name of the Lord. Now, throughout the last few chapters of 1 Peter, he's been speaking of suffering and its purpose in the believer's life. And I know if we don't understand that there's a purpose for suffering in the believer's life, it can be a real stumbling block. And I think a lot of times, I think it's unfortunate that some people hear the gospel as you give your life to the Lord and everything's great. And I've heard that gospel preached before. You know, where you give your life to the Lord and there's nothing to worry about, everything is fine. That's not the case. You give your life to the Lord and you still have problems in this world. It's just now you have a helper to help you with those problems. But now get this, on top of those problems, now you've got the enemy attacking you as well, because before you came to the Lord, you were not a threat. You were part of his plan. You know, I've jokingly said, you know, if you want to have it easier in life as a Christian, just don't serve the Lord. And I don't mean that really. I'm not encouraging anyone not to serve the Lord. But the reality is, the less you serve the Lord, the less conflict you have. The more you step out and serve the Lord, the more conflict you have. It's absolutely a part of the battle that we're in. And we'll see that tonight in what Satan does to us. But if we understand it, it helps us mentally to realize, all right, the battle's coming. Now, what do? It doesn't mean that we lay down and we roll over and play dead and that we're helpless. It means that now we have to rely on the power of God. And so God gives us his power to conquer and to overcome the enemy, not just to endure. You know, it's interesting. The world has only one thing to offer, and that is teaching you how to cope. Those of you that have been to your bookstores, and sometimes even in Christian bookstores, sadly enough, you'll find books that teach you how to cope with the hard situation you're going through. The Bible teaches nowhere that the Christian is to cope with any situation in our life. The Bible teaches we are to overcome. And so the difference in the world, all they can say is we'll teach you how to cope. We'll help you get by. God says, not only will I give you the strength you need to get through this, I will make you an overcomer and a rejoicer in the midst of it. And so we have something the world doesn't have. We have an ability to be conquerors. And as the scripture says, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So again, when we understand that we're going to have trials, we ground that in us. Now we say, all right, great. What do we do when the trials come along? And we've been talking about that the last few chapters. And tonight we'll drive that home again as Peter brings that up here in his last warning to the body there. So, you know, let me say that although our initial thought would be that all suffering and trials are from Satan, that's only half true. Some of our suffering and trials comes from the Lord himself. And I think that can be another stumbling block for the young believer until they understand that. Because when you say that, you think, now, why would God send us through suffering and trials? I thought he loved me. And what we have to realize is that our view and our concept of love is limited. Our concept of love is anything that hurts, take it away. God's concept of love is this: I am working an eternal plan in your life, and whatever I need to send you through in this world to prepare you for the next, and so that you'll be what I want you to be in this world, and you'll be prepared even and have reward in the next, I'm going to send you through. And some of that includes suffering, and some of that includes pain. Again, we can think of it on a very basic level for us, and that is when we discipline our children, it brings them pain. The idea behind that is, you know, if we're doing it in the right heart and the right way, the idea behind that is that the pain that it brings in brings good results. It brings fruit to their life. It brings maturity. It brings correction of wrong behavior. And so the Lord does the same thing for us. And so we have to also understand that just because we're suffering and going through trials and suffering, and God allows Satan to bring in trials and hard times in our life, as well as the things that he brings, but there's a purpose behind it. And so first, we have to understand it's going to happen. That helps us mentally. And then we understand, now, what do we do when it does? And how do we handle it? And so that's what Peter's going to be addressing. You see, suffering and trials have a wonderful purpose in the believer's life, although we don't like it. And Peter will tell us tonight what that purpose is. Notice he starts out here in verse 8. And I guess just to kind of remind us of what he talked about last time, remember he was just talking about coming under the authorities that God gives us and humbling ourselves with each other, submitting ourselves to each other in the body of Christ. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, and to cast all of our care on him. But then he goes right into verse 8 and changes direction here and says, be sober and be vigilant. Now here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, a lot of stuff in this verse. Notice this. How would you like it if you were in the middle of the jungle, and I tried to imagine myself this, and you heard a hungry lion circling you and roaring, but you couldn't see him, but you knew he was there and he knew you were there. Can you imagine how you would feel? Now, when you talk about it in the fleshly realm, that's very intimidating. That's very fearful. But understand right now as a believer, that is you in the spiritual realm. Now, I don't want to put fear in your heart because the Bible says that we shouldn't be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But now imagine the same scenario. You're in the middle of a jungle. There's a lion surrounding you and roaring, but you know that between you and him, even though you can't see it, there's a fence that prevents him from getting to you. Would you have rest? Yes. Now, if you didn't know that fence was there, you would not have rest. But understand, when it comes to the enemy and the attack of the enemy, God says he has put a wall of protection around us. The enemy is there. He's very real, and we need to be aware of it, which is going to be Peter's point. But before we get into that, let me point out that God supernaturally puts a barrier of protection around the believer when it comes to the things of the demonic realm. How do we know that? Well, we see in Job. Remember when Satan comes to Job and says, let me at him. And it's interesting, it talks here about him roaring and walking and seeking who he may devour. Remember, he said, Satan, where have you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro across the face of the earth. That is what Satan does. He said the same thing there in Job. He said it in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He just roams around looking for destruction. Now think about it. You've got somebody that is constantly roaming around out there looking for a way to destroy your life. Constantly. And so you don't know always that he's there. And sometimes you do know that he's there. But the point is that God puts a wall of protection around us and keeps the enemy at bay. But the problem with a fence is that you can still hear the roar through it. And so when it comes to Satan and his attacks, oftentimes we hear the roar and it brings fear into our heart. And at the same time, there's oftentimes when not only does God allow the enemy to get to us to a certain degree, like he did Job, to test us, but there's also those times that we foolishly let our guard down. And when we let our guard down, we're opening up a door for the enemy to be able to attack. And it's not that he can't attack if our guard is up. I mean, if you've got your guard up and the enemy attacks, he still can attack. But if you've got your guard down and he attacks, notice how much more damage he can do because you're not ready. It's a matter of being prepared. If a boxer's in a ring and he's got his gloves up, the punch is still coming. But he at least has time to deflect the punch. If his arms are just hanging here and the punch comes, he's not ready for it. Now he's caught off guard and greater damage can be done. So understand, in the spiritual realm, the same thing is true with the enemy. And that is that there are times when God allows us to go through certain tests and trials, and we need to always be on our guard and be watching and be ready so that we pass that and we're filled with the Spirit, in the Word, in prayer and all that. But there's times we let our guard down. I think some of the worst attacks I've had have been like, and I've mentioned this to you guys before, is vacation. Because in vacation, my mindset is, and I'm sure yours is the same way, I'm on vacation. And so when I'm on vacation, to me, initially anyway, it means I do nothing other than play. And the problem I have discovered as a Christian is that even when I go somewhere to play, and I'm not saying that we can't relax and rest, and we need to, and that's part of God refreshes us. But even in those times of relaxation and rest, we still need to keep our guard up. Because I've found that it's at those times, oftentimes, the enemy brings in the attack because he knows that the arms are kind of hanging limp. I mean, we're still in the ring. We know the fight's going on. The bell's rung. It's between rounds, we're thinking. It's vacation time. And the enemy doesn't go by the bell. See, we go by the bell. The bell rings, and we take a break. We get cleaned up, you know, little Adrian stuff. Wipe off the face, whatever. We're okay. Satan, you know what he does when the bell rings? He still comes after you. He doesn't care if the bell's rung or not. So he wants to ring your bell. And so when the bell has rung, he still comes after you. That means that there is no time that we can totally let our guard down. That means that even when we're on vacation, we need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. And I'm not saying, you know, that we can't relax. And if we are always teaching Bible study, that, you know, you have to be on vacation and doing some intense Word study every day. You know, I mean, some of the break is not having to do all that for a pastor. But to be in the Word and be prayer, and just every moment of our life, we need to be on our toes. Because he doesn't take a break. Now, the good news is God doesn't take a break either. And so we can trust in the Lord. But God will allow, oftentimes, the enemy to get at us in ways that we didn't expect. And even when God doesn't allow it, God still allows the enemy to roar, which brings fear into our life. And if we're not prepared, we're not ready for it. So, you know, as Christians, we simply can't live and see what happens. We have to always be on our toes spiritually because we're a constant target. And so what he says here, notice, be sober. The first thing here, it means it's a literal soberness. First of all, you know, that is, you know, keep your senses about you, you know, and secondly, it means be of a calm and collected spirit. Understand, always watchful. The next word really brings in the rest. The soberness comes in with the sober part, but vigilant here means to watch, to be awake, to give strict attention to be cautious, to take heed, notice this, to take heed lest through negligence some calamity happen. You know, it might not be that we're even trying to fall. We're not out looking to fall. You know, we can't sleep and we get up late at night and we flip on the TV and we're not looking to fall. We're not trying to do that. And we're flipping around, you know, and we're hitting, you know, ESPN or whatever, catches the news, and you pass a station that has something on it that you know the Lord would not have you watch. But the problem is, if your guard is down, if your guard is up and you say, okay, look, I'm going to flip it on, watch a little this, watch a little that, but I'm going to limit, you guard yourself, you're ready. Okay, and you're guarding yourself. You can get away from that. You can stay away from those channels or whatever. But if you're kind of just kind of, you know, whatever type thing and this kind of thing, and suddenly there it is, if your guard is down, that's when the enemy can move in and cause you to spend more time in that area than you should. And sometimes even pull you to a place where if you continue to do that, you're going to end up in a fall. The seeds get planted, the heart gets pulled away. And so we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. And we need to, not through negligence, allow some calamity to happen. Because again, here's the picture. Satan is just walking around the earth. And he's fast. We don't know how fast. But you can imagine how tiny the earth is to the angelic realm, how quickly their travel must be. And he just makes his rounds, finding out who's ready. I imagine sometimes he comes by certain people. I don't know that I would ever be bothered specifically by him. But I'm sure he has demons assigned to certain areas. I'm not big enough fish in the water. And you're probably not either, but he has his demons assigned. And if he does happen to be by, he'll be more than happy to harass you as well. But he watches. He comes by and he sends the troops by and they're watching. Ah, can't get him now. They're ready. Can't get him now. They're ready. Can't get him now. Hey. Yo, what's up? Hey, we got one who's kind of loafing here. Really? Yeah, I just kind of put the word down this week. No. Yeah. Keep your eye on him. Sure thing, boss. Hey, and the next week, kind of still doing the same thing. He's kind of been hanging around some of the old buds. Really? Just keep your eye on him, and he waits until you're just at the moment where you've gotten far enough away from the shepherd. Oh, you're not looking to fall. You're not trying to sin. You're not seeking out trouble. You're just not where you need to be. And you know what he does? Now. And he seeks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when he finds one, guess where he pounces? You, me. He pounces on us. And so the warning Peter's giving here is realize we live a life of constant soberness and vigilance because he is constantly sober and vigilant. And so we have to be. Now, it doesn't mean, again, the Lord doesn't protect us. God will protect us, but God expects us also to do our part. It's interesting that Peter tells them, in essence, here to watch and pray. He says, keep your eyes open, see what's going on. And again, he says, be sober and vigilant, but that's literally, I mean, really what he's saying is to stay on your toes spiritually. And it reminds me of when Jesus told him that night that he denied him. You know, I wonder, I'm sure, you know, Peter had that in his mind. You know, in Matthew 26, 41, Jesus said to Peter, he said, watch and pray unless you enter into temptation. In other words, what he'd be saying to Peter is be sober. Be vigilant. This is not a time right now, Peter, to sleep. Now, normally night is a time to sleep. There was nothing wrong with the fact that it was night and Peter needed to sleep. That wasn't where Peter messed up. This particular moment, Jesus had warned him he needed to be on his toes. This was one night where Jesus said specifically, this time you need to stay awake rather than to sleep and you need to pray. And what happened? He fell because Satan was roaming about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if he can bring down one of Jesus' apostles, he can do damage to the church. He can try to inflict damage. Now God redeemed all that and it didn't really do any damage, but that's Satan's desire and he wants to do the same thing through us. And so he warns these believers of the same truth, having learned first how real it is himself. Now, why do we need to be on our toes again? Because he says Satan here is on the prowl. He's hungry for red meat, and it's our meat that he wants. You know, the word adversary here, it's interesting. It means opponent, including in a legal sense, or someone that would bring a lawsuit against you. He wants to get you in trouble legally with God. He wants to take you to court. And so he's your adversary, again, accusing you. And the word comes again. Satan here means prone to slander or falsely accuse. So his desire is to slander and falsely accuse you and sue you, get you in court, so to speak. And yet the good news is this, is we have a great lawyer in Jesus Christ. And so when you imagine the heavenly court scene, see, he's trying to get us now, again, before God, God can redeem that. But before the world, he can ruin a reputation. He can bring down someone if he can do it in the right way. And if we're not being sober and vigilant. But it goes before the Lord. He's like, you know what? Mark's guilty. And God, the Father says, you're right, he is. And then that's when Jesus says, you're right, he is guilty. But Lord, you know, I represent him. And I paid the price for that. All the guilt that he has, I paid for on the cross. And therefore, I'm innocent because of what God's done. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. And yet we have to understand that this is Satan's goal. He's an adversary. He wants to slander. He wants to accuse. He wants to take us to court, so to speak, before the Lord. He's constantly falsely accusing us and slandering us. And it gives a picture, again, of Satan, you know, again, trying to get us in trouble with God and with man. And notice it says here, he walks about seeking someone to devour, seeking whomever he may devour. And again, we talked about the same thing, the roaming back and forth that we see he did there in Job. So it's interesting here, though, when he talks about Satan seeking whom he may devour, the word seeking here is the same word used by Jesus to describe himself looking for the lost. So even as Jesus is out seeking the lost, guess what Satan's out doing? He's out seeking the saved. Now, Satan doesn't need to seek the lost. Understand that. He has no need at all to seek the lost because he has them. They are his. But what's interesting about this here is what this word is saying is that Satan is on the prowl seeking you, which means his numbers are very limited. You might think, well, come on, there's so many, you know, billion people or whatever on the earth today. How could Satan find me? Yeah, but how many of those know Christ? Narrow that down. The Lord said that few are those who find life, and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and broad is the gate that leads to destruction, which means the mass majority of people in the world are not saved. The small minority of the world are, and Satan only has to watch over this portion. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have activities in other areas, but understand that puts the ante up a lot when it comes to the fact that he sees us and is seeking us. And so he stakes us out. He puts his demons in different areas. The Bible talks about it in Ephesians as a military campaign. He's got different regiments and all down the line and different authority structures. It's a very organized structure that Satan has. He's learned his authority structure from the Lord. Remember, he was under an authority structure in heaven. He understands it. And so he has an authority structure in the military here in the spiritual realm. He singles out the believers in that spiritual realm, and he seeks those out that are lazy spiritually. He seeks those out that are not where they should be in the Lord, and he moves in for the kill. And that's where Peter's giving his warning here. He said, look, even as the Lord is seeking, you know, for the lost, Satan is seeking after the saved. Now, the word here, devour, it comes with the meaning to eat or drink. In essence, he wants us for lunch. He wants to eat you up. The analogy, Peter's following the analogy, just like a lion would desire to devour you and eat you. Satan here wants to do that as well. I like the way Wiest puts it. He says this, a literal translation in the Greek. He says, be of a sober mind, be watchful. Your adversary, who is a slanderer, namely the devil, as a lion roaring in fierce hunger, is constantly walking about, always seeking someone to be devouring. He's not satisfied after one meal. He wants another one. And so he's constantly on the prowl, and he's constantly on the move here. It's interesting when you know anything about lions, and I'm no lion expert, but I know a little bit about from what I've learned about their hunting techniques. And a lion doesn't roar when he's attacking to kill. Lions roar at two different times. They roar when they're trying to set you up for the kill, and they roar after the kill. Now, that's interesting in light of this example here that the Holy Spirit is using. See what they do typically when you have lions that are hunting in families or in groups, in packs, if you will. They'll take the older lions who are too old. You know, they're kind of the grandpa lion. You know, roar! You know, they can't, the teeth aren't strong. They're weak and all. They can't run the antelope down or whatever. And they'll get back in an area behind the antelope and they roar. But see, they're big. They have these deep voices. And you've ever heard them roar, you know what that sounds like. Scary, all right? They do that. And they get on the angle away from where they want them to run. They roar toward them. They take off running. Guess who is on the other side? All the young lions waiting as they run right into their arms. And then after, and they don't roar during their attack. They simply come in and attack. Then once they're dead, you'll hear oftentimes a lion roar. Well, this is interesting because although Satan is greater than us, he knows that he can't harm us because he knows that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He knows that we have the Lord protecting us. And unless he gets specific permission, he can't do any damage to us. And God would never let him eat us, so to speak, if you will, even though that's his desire, as long as we're, you know, walking with the Lord. But Satan knows this. If I can't get to them to devour them, I can at least roar and bring fear in their heart. And how many of you have been through situations where you've heard the roar of the enemy in your life? You know, maybe it's, I'm going to destroy your marriage, or you're going to lose your job, or you're going to, all these roars that the enemy can bring to try to bring fear in your heart. And it's effective, isn't it? Oftentimes we hear the roar of the enemy, you know? And so when we hear the enemy roar, you know, it can be intimidating. And I have to admit, you know, I have been frightened several times by what I look back now on and I see was the roar of Satan. And I've had, you know, people threaten me with things. And, you know, one time in Santa Fe, somebody, because of something I was teaching, was threatening to get the ACLU against me and all this kind of stuff. And when you're young and you're just new in the Lord and you're teaching the Word and you got these kind of things, you know, you don't know any better. Yeah, it's kind of a fearful thing. You know, the ACLU hates anything to do with God or anything to do like that. So if they have an opportunity to do it, at that time I was actually a principal of a Christian school. Don't make that more than it is. It was a school that we started at our church and there was nobody else at the time, so I got appointed that. But there was a kid that we had to put out of the school because of behavior and all this stuff. And his dad was, you know, I'm going to sue you and we'll take you into court. I'm going to roar, right? You know, and I'm this young, you know, pastor going, well, what happens? So the ACLU gets us and then the church will get in trouble and then all this and all. I look back and I'm like, you know what that was? God's not going to let that happen. Now, there are times when God will let things like that happen, but even in the midst of it, God preserves, doesn't he? God preserves. Doesn't mean that you'll never be sued or this or that. But I remember the fear that came on me. I look back on that now and I see that the enemy knew he couldn't get at me. But he saw an opportunity to take me and roar and make me scared. And it worked. He roared, I got nervous. And then now, as I see God's faithfulness, I go on. And so as the roars come now, and they do from time to time, there's a little bit less nervousness that happens. Because now I realize, you know what? He's got a big roar, but unless the Lord allows him any other levity, he has no bite whatsoever. And that doesn't mean that nothing bad would happen. That doesn't mean, but as long as we are walking with the Lord, as long as we're in the Word, in prayer, we're faithful to Christ, we're right where we need to be, God's not going to allow the enemy to devour us. So we need to learn how to stand in the face of these roars and not let it intimidate us. Again, we know he's out there, but there's this wall of protection, even as Job had around him as well. So now, how do we deal with Satan's attack? Look at verse 9. First of all, he says we need to be aware that it's out there, that he's roaring, that he's trying to get at us if our guard is down. And let me say this one other thing before we go on to 9. Again, make this clear. If you do let your guard down, I do believe that God allows him to get to us to a certain degree. And that's why I believe that when true believers walk away from the Lord and they get into the world and fall away, their life becomes miserable and devastated. I think it's because God allows the enemy to get to them more. And when you say, why would God do that? So that it'll drive them back. You know, if you're out there in the jungle and you're there with your Lord and you know you're protected and you realize you're getting out toward the edge of the jungle and you finally say, well, I'm going to go out in the jungle myself. I can handle this. I'm doing it. And you get out there and you begin to have the attacks come from all these wild animals. And all, what's going to happen? Your desire is going to be, it should be, to run back to where you're safe. And so God allows, I believe, the demonic realm to move in our life in a certain degree whenever we start veering off so that we will be driven back. So there's a godly fear that comes with that as well, but not the kind of fear that Satan brings. But it's more of a, I know I need to get back with the Lord because I want to be right with him and I don't want things to happen that shouldn't. But notice, here's what we do if the enemy attacks. Notice number 1, verse 9, resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we don't run, which I think is oftentimes our first natural reaction. You know, whenever we get scared, we take off running. You know, it's just kind of what we do. And Satan knows that. And yet what we've got to do, first of all, is we don't run. Notice he doesn't say take off running. Now, we do run from temptation, but we don't run from the attack of the enemy. We resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, and we realize that we're not alone, that others are going through the same thing. Notice first resisting him, and actually before we even resist him, James 4:7 says this, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. So notice before we resist the devil, what do? First, we have to submit to God. That is to submit to God's power. And in God's power, we now have the ability to what? Resist the enemy. We can't resist him in our own strength. And I think if we try to do that in our own strength, it's going to be a miserable failure. So how do we resist him? Well, it's through the word of God and through prayer and through asking God to fill us with his Holy Spirit for power. So understand we need to resist him, but before that, we need to add the full gospel to it, which James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God first. And so we submit to God, he gives us the power to resist, and now we resist. That's the second thing we do. It means to literally set yourself against, to withstand, to oppose, and that means actively. The word there in the language means to actively oppose him. It's not just something you kind of passively do. And this is interesting to me, the last part of the definition, it means not to strive against, but to simply stand firm. Because we can't defeat Satan in our own strength. Now, by the power of God and God in us, Satan has to flee. But we simply stand firm and let God deal with him. I've often heard it said, you know, if Satan comes knocking, let the Lord answer. And that really is a picture of what he's saying here. Stand firm. Remember when Moses and the children of Israel were cornered at the Red Sea? There they were, and the enemy's closing in behind them, the Egyptian army, and they're all, you know, we're going to die, we're going to die. What did Moses say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because he knew that God would be their protection. He knew that God had called them. He knew he was in the right place. They're moving in. God's going to do it. Just stand still, stand firm. You know, don't run, but resist him, and God will take care of it. So this is a beautiful picture of how we're to deal with the enemy. Don't be afraid, even though that can be our first natural response, but trust in God and stand firm, waiting on the Lord. Now, cowardice will always fail against the enemy. You know, when you're running from the enemy, you really don't have any defenses. Now, your back is exposed. You can't see what's coming at you. You know, what we're to do is not to back down. But can you imagine? I get a picture of this. Imagine a roaring lion coming at you. And even if you know mentally that he's going to stop, that he can't get you, how intimidating would that be? To see a huge lion coming full steam and, whoa, you're like, whoa. You know, I had one time where it wasn't a lion, but for me it was scary enough. I don't know if I was delivering papers or what I was doing, but I went to this one house where they had this huge dog. And he comes from the edge of the porch, I mean, full steam at me. And it's one of those things where I was frozen. And it wasn't because I was brave. It was a paralyzed fear freeze. You know those kind? And he was running at me full steam, and I just stood there. And I was so scared I couldn't move. I just stood thinking, I'm going to die. What do I do? And he was just coming full steam. I mean, just not slowing down any. And somebody comes out of the house, you know, right before he gets to me, you know, says, you know, no, Damien, or something like that. I don't know, you know, whatever. You know, let this one live type thing. And it stops like right at me. And I don't know if it was because I stood my ground or because he yelled, because it happened so simultaneously. But my gut feeling is the dog was just guarding his territory. I was out in the road, that he would have stopped. I didn't know that at the time. I think back on it, probably he would, because they say that if you stand there, for most dogs like that, they'll back down, whatever. But typically we don't do that. What do? We turn and run. What happens when we turn and run? They bite us, right? They attack because they see now that we're turning. See, if we stand, the same thing. It's very fearful sometimes, though, to see the enemy coming in full steam and realize this is a demonic attack. I hear the roar, and this is very intimidating. This is bigger than me. This is greater than my ability and my power to have the presence of mind to say, but I'm going to trust God and stand and resist the enemy. And that is a sovereign work of the Spirit. I wish I could say, as I've already shared with you, I haven't done that always. But you know, as the enemy attacks more and more, I'm finding myself a little bit more able to do that as time goes by. And first, the first step is understanding that's what we're to do. We're to submit to God and say, God, this is your power. You're going to deal with it. You take care of it. And then stand firm. And if you know you're standing in the right place and you're standing righteously, stand firm. And the enemy will have to stop. He'll have to back down. But you can be sure he's going to rush you and make as much noise as he can to try to get you to run. You know, when Satan brought his attack against the Lord in the wilderness, that's exactly what Jesus did. He resisted him. And how did he resist him? Remember, with the word of God. And so if you want victory with the enemy, you've got to use the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. I've shared this with you before, but for men and women, whatever you're struggling in, find those scriptures that pertain to that. Memorize them. And when the enemy brings in the attack, you need to use the it is written. For men, listen, for women, I really don't know all the struggles that go on, but I can say very openly, very clearly, for men, we know the Bible says that the eyes of man are never satisfied. And God has made women attractive. So men are constantly, has nothing to do with feelings or emotions, but Satan knows that. He knows that men are attracted that way, and he has women very, very scantily, whatever, you know, and certain things and shows and even billboards. Listen, we need to learn what we need to do. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and then we need to know the Word of God. And we don't even go there. You know, it is written, and you use the Word of God against it. Do not be deceived. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, that's scary, right? And so you just kind of use scriptures. You know, you quote scripture and you say it out loud. You just use it against it. Same thing for whatever you ladies, whatever you're battling with. Find the scripture that pertains to it. Memorize it and speak it out, because that's what the Lord did. And he resisted. He didn't run. Again, now when you're faced in temptation, I'm not saying you don't stand there and look at it. No, you need to turn away. Okay, so don't get me wrong on that one. We know that when it comes to temptation, we're to flee temptation. But I'm talking about when it comes to the attack of the enemy, we don't cower down. We trust in the Lord and stand firm, turning away from the temptations, but using the Word of God and guarding our mind and our heart and having victory like the Lord did. So, you know, but in order to use the Word of God, we first have to what? We have to know it, don't we? Guys, we have to spend time in God's Word to know God's Word. If we don't know God's Word, how are we going to use God's Word? And so, you can see the importance of being in God's Word on a regular basis, so that when the attack comes, and you know, Satan knows the areas that you don't know the Word of God well in, so those will be the areas that he will try to attack him, because he knows where he can get around and get to you. He's not foolish. He's very wise. Notice, next he says this. He says, we have to be steadfast in our faith. So we not only resist, but next we are steadfast in our faith. It means to be strong, to be firm, to be immovable, to be hard, to be rigid. Even as Jesus, in resisting the onslaught of Satan, as he headed toward Jerusalem, we're to do the same thing. Remember when it said the Lord was going to Jerusalem and he set his face like flint? You know, flint is used to sharpen things. It's used to sharpen knives. I mean, you hit flint, sparks fly. And so the Lord just, you know, I'm going, and this is what I'm called to do, and I'm not going to back down from the enemy. I know what he's called me to do. I know what God's called me to do, and I'm going to move forward in what the Lord has called me to do. But again, it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that he did this. That is what he's saying here. We need to set our face like flint and be steadfast. You know, after we resist in knowing the Lord is faithful and standing on the Word of God. Notice next he says, why? Because we are going through the same sufferings that fellow believers are going through around the world. You know, just knowing that others around the world are going through the exact same things encourages us. And it gives us hope. I think sometimes the enemy wants you to think you're the only one struggling in that area. And I'll bet you right now, if we were to do that, and we're not going to, but if we had a time where the men stood up and shared some of the areas they struggle, or the women stood up and shared some of the areas they struggle, we could all say, we are too, or we have, or that's an area, you know, not all the same areas, but for large part, because Satan knows that. We're all made of the same thing. He knows where we are. Sufferings here means that which one suffers or has suffered. And he says, you know what you're going through, everyone else has gone through, and they've gone through. God is just faithful. He's faithful to guard us, and he's faithful to protect us. And I like, again, I want to quote Wiest on his literal translation of this verse again, because I like the way he puts things at times. He said, stand immovable against the onset, that is of the enemy, solid as a rock in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being accomplished in your brotherhood, which are in the world. So we're all going through the same things. You know, husbands, if you think you're the only one being tempted in a certain area, know that everyone else is being tempted there too. Wives, if you think that you're the only one being tempted in that area, know that other wives are being tempted in that area too. You know, teens, the same thing. You're being tempted in areas, so are the other teens being tempted in those areas as well. What is the difference between those who make it and those who don't? Those who are faithful to stay with the Lord, in the Word, in prayer, filled with the Spirit. So we're all going through the same things, he says. And then Peter now goes into his benediction after giving him the last warning here, the last section or the close of his letter. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now notice this, the point Peter's making here is, and this is the real capper that gives us hope in this whole thing. You're going to go through these things. I'm going to go through these things, but they have an end to them and they have a result that is going to be glorious. God has a purpose for allowing us to go through these things. Notice in reference to the suffering God allows in our lives, Peter speaks first of his grace. And it's God's grace that makes us more than conquerors that we talked about earlier. So though we suffer, God gives the grace to not only endure, but to overcome, as we said. And what is God's grace in this instance? Now again, it's not only his mercy and forgiveness, which we typically think of as grace, but it's a supernatural ability that he gives to not only endure trials, but as we said, overcome them. Now, how many of you remember in some of the toughest trials of your life, you felt God's presence the greatest? Just think back. Someone that you loved the most died. Or something that you feared the most would come upon you did. or whatever trial you're facing came along, and suddenly you feel the incredible presence of the Lord like never before. There's a grace that God gives. God gives us what we need when we need it. And so we need to understand that when that comes along, God's going to do it. He's going to give that grace here. And he talks about, you know, God's grace in this verse. Again, it's perfect in reference to the trials and the suffering. And notice he says, after we have suffered a while, it means a small or little bit, you know, then God will do these things for us. Now, some of you, if you're going through suffering right now, to you, it's not small or a little bit, is it? When we're going through the midst of a trial, it seems like the greatest thing in the world, doesn't it? Because for us, it might be. It's overwhelming to us. But what Peter's saying is, in light of eternity, see, in context of eternity and what God's doing, it's only a small little trial. Paul talked about his little sufferings that he went through, his insignificant trials that he went through. And you look back at Paul's life. This guy was beaten 5 times. He was in every prison in town. I mean, when Paul went to every town, he was in prison, pretty much. He was shipwrecked and floating in the ocean 3 different times for days. Now, think about that. Going down for a few hours in the ocean, that's it. You know, we're going to die. Sharks are dead. They're ready. I'm done. All these things. And Paul says, oh, yeah, I had these little trials. No big deal. On ships that went down 3 times. Titanic happened 3 times to me. You know, and I got beaten 5 times, you know, with rods. And one time they hit me with rocks until I died. But God resurrected me. And then there was another time, you know, where I was in prison and all these things happened. And you're like, but, you know, it's so small. I hate to even tell you about it. Because we compare that to what we go through and complain about. Think about it. Now, I have compassion on all of us because we're human. But you think about it. Here's the difference. How can Paul say that? And then we look at our trials as so devastating. It's all perspective. See, Paul and Peter had the eternal perspective. And what we've got to pray for God to give us is the eternal perspective. And once we have the eternal perspective, then it's a whole new ball game. I'm not belittling our trials. Please don't misunderstand me. Nor is Peter nor the Lord belittling the trials. He knows where we are and he knows that it's hard for us and he has compassion and mercy. And I'm just like you. We go through different trials that for us seem devastating. But what Peter's saying here, it means, you know, the trials that you go through, you've suffered for just a small amount compared to eternity, compared to what God has lined up. And for the, as Paul said, especially compared to the glory that awaits. It's such a small amount of time. He says, when you've done this, he says, notice what God is going to do. God is going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. Notice the words here, perfect. It means to equip or to make mature, to complete or prepare. Notice what he says he's going to do. He's going to equip us for what he wants us to do. He's making us mature. He's completing us or he's preparing us for the call he has for us. You ever feel like God's forgotten you? You know, just nothing's happening. I've been here forever. The same thing's going on. God, you're right now, you're in preparation. God is getting you ready for what he has to do. I think about Moses. I look at that. I'm glad we don't live to be 120 because that means God's got to move faster or not use us. I mean, Moses, here he is. He's 40 years old. He runs off in the wilderness. For 40 years, he's out there getting ready. After the first 40 of living life, 40 years out there getting ready by the Lord. He was prepared 40 years in the world. Now 40 years in the spirit getting ready. And now God says, you're ready. And look at that. God, don't wait 40 years on me. You know, I mean, I'll be dead. And so I'm thankful we don't have to wait that long, but there's a preparation time and there's a reason for these things. They're to equip us, to mature us, to complete us, you know, to prepare us for what God has for us. And so God takes us through sufferings that we might be equipped for the ministry and complete the ministry and prepared for the ministry. But this word perfect here is a word used to describe the restoration of a ship damaged in a storm. In other words, you've gone through the suffering, you've been damaged. You know, the winds have been hard. Pieces of wood have broken off the deck. You know, things have fallen overboard. You know, the sails have been ripped open. You feel like, you know what? I'm surprised I didn't drown. How come we didn't go under? I don't know. It was God keeping us up. But you're going through this storm is what it means. It also means a word here. The word is also used as for setting a bone. As if your bone's out of joint, temporarily dislocated, but God will be faithful to reset it. Here's the point. God will allow us to go through trials and sufferings at a time that seem like we're abandoned, that we're in the storm with no help, that we're being ripped to pieces, that all of our bones are out of joint, and it's all part of his plan to make us exactly what he wants us to be, so that we might be complete and mature and prepared for what he has for our life. Isn't that amazing? If we understand that, it doesn't make it easier when we're going through it, but we understand that it helps us to go through it. I had some friends recently that went through 2 or 3 years of misery. And I got a call from them just the other day. And of course, we've been there for them, praying with them and encouraging them through this hard time. And it just seemed like that they were in this terrible storm, that their ship was getting destroyed. that all the things they had, you know, that their bones were out of joint, so to speak, and now needed to be reset. But you know what? I talked to her on the phone and she said, you would not believe what God, he is pouring out his spirit on our lives so much. There is such a refreshing and a joy going on right now. We can't believe it. It's like we're new believers starting all over again. We are just in total joy. And that was before I read this passage. And so when I read this passage, I thought, that's exactly what this word means. It means that God will allow us to go through times like that because he wants to do something in our life. But when that is over, he will dump blessing on us and restore us. Look what happened to Job. The same thing. Job got to the end of all that misery and God just dumped the blessing on him and restored him. So God's faithful to do it. Notice next he says he'll establish you. It means to make firm or to set fast or to make stable. God desires that we be stable, that we be firm, that we not be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. And you know how that is. Different things blow through the church, you know, all the time. And so God says, no, I want you to be firm so that when the different winds of doctrine blow through, you're solid, you're settled. You know, not chasing after all the new little things or whatever that's supposed to be happening. But here's what the word says, and you're on solid ground. The word comes with the meaning of being solid as granite, or we would say today solid as a rock. So being solid in your faith is what God does through these trials and sufferings. Next, notice he says he strengthens us. It means to make strong or strengthen. And I love this, to be filled with strength. So God will use our suffering to fill us with strength, creating hope and stamina for the battle and for what God has called us to do. He fills us with it. The word settled here, it means, you know, you'll be settled, strengthened, then you'll be settled. It means to have a foundation laid. So God wants to have a firm foundation laid in our life. And when you have a firm foundation, you're not going to be shaken by the trials. Remember, the Lord said, the one who builds on the rock, the one who builds on the sand. So on the rock, you have the firm foundation, and that's what the Lord's doing through the trials, through the suffering. Ephesians 4:14, the verse that I already mentioned to you, but let me read it to you. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so here's where we have hope in the trials, and that is this, and the sufferings. God's in control, and there's an end goal in mind to make us these things, mature in the faith and settled, established, perfected, all these things that God says that he's going to do, and it encourages us that the trial's not going to last forever. There's going to be an ending point to it. He says, now to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Almost as if he just now, even as Peter realizes it, he just starts praising the Lord. And he gives glory again to who? In the midst of suffering and trials, the glory goes to the Lord. It's not us, it's in his power. He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So again, Peter writing the letter, but Silvanus being the one that actually penned it. And again, we don't know the reason for that, but you know, we see Paul did the same thing in his letters because of his eyes. It may have been an age thing with Peter. It may have been some other ailment or some reason we don't know. But either way, this Silvanus here, writing the letter for Peter as Peter lets him know what to write and dictates it, either wrote it down, you know, before to give it to him or dictated it to him. And again, this Silvanus is probably the one they call Silas. Remember, Paul's traveling buddy. So this is more than likely Silas who was traveling and now is with Peter at this time. He says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Notice, she who is in Babylon greets you. Now, again, we're not 100% sure what this means, she who is in Babylon. Scholars say different things. You read the commentators, they'll give you different ideas, but it may be just referring to the church, the bride of Christ. You know, he's writing from the church there. It appears in Babylon. He's saying, look, we greet you. You know, we don't know. Maybe some female believer that was well known in Babylon that they knew. And so he's letting them know that she's greeting them and her name may not have been necessary. But notice here that Mark is with him as well. And this is, of course, is John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark. And again, we believe that in Mark's gospel, Peter probably dictated much of what Mark wrote down. So this may have been the time that took place as well. And notice he finishes it up here, giving him just a final encouragement here. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I say with Peter tonight as we leave, peace to you who are in Christ. Because it's only in Christ you're going to find peace. That's where you find your peace. However, if you don't know the Lord, you don't have the peace of the Lord tonight. And so to find the peace of the Lord, you simply have to give your life and your heart to him. Now, I don't encourage you to kiss each other tonight. That was a common practice of the early church. And again, history says that it began to be abused later on because certain people found out that in the name of the Lord, they could kiss who they wanted. And so the church shut that down real fast. True, that's history. So I don't encourage you to kiss each other, but I do encourage peace in the Lord. And let me say this, guys. Listen, those of us in here that know the Lord, we have that peace. But if you're here tonight and you don't have that peace in the Lord, Now, we've been talking about all the trials you go through as a believer, but you don't even have the peace of the Lord yet. How easy it is to have that. The Lord has given his life for you, and all you need to do to have that peace tonight, maybe God has convicted you and saying, you know what, there's an empty place in your heart and nothing, you've tried everything to fill it, nothing's working, all the things of the world. Allow the Lord to fill that tonight. Just simply ask him, confess your sin, believe that he died for you on the cross, and the Bible says that you'll have the peace of the Lord. And so the rest of us, let's just accept God's peace and ask him to fill us with it tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you do fill us with your peace and your joy, and Lord, that's our desire tonight. God, I pray that you would, as we talk even about trials and suffering, there are some tonight that are going through trials and suffering right now. And Lord, although they've now been encouraged that you're in control and you're using it to perfect them and to establish them and to mature them and settle them and lay a foundation in their life to mature them and grow them, Lord, they still feel the pain. It's very real. And it's very difficult. Lord, I pray you encourage them tonight. Lord, Peter reminded us that we have your grace. And I pray now that you would pour out your grace on the believers in here that are struggling, going through these times of trial and suffering, and encourage them, Lord, strengthen them not to cope, for that's the world's way, but to overcome as you do by your Spirit. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and who strengthens us. So, Lord, I pray you'd pour out your grace on them now and strengthen them. Lord, for those of us that maybe aren't in the midst of trials and suffering right now, I pray that you would prepare us mentally. And God, let us be prepared spiritually, to be on our guard, to be sober, to be vigilant, knowing that the enemy is looking for not only an opportunity to scare us with his roar, but Lord, even to bring us down in devouring us if we let our guard down. So Lord, let us not be a casualty of war, but let us stay close to the shepherd, to be on our toes. And maybe this is a warning for some here tonight that don't even know what's coming, but maybe they've let their guard down. Lord, let them receive this warning right now and run back to you, that they might be on their toes and be ready so that when the attack does come, and we know that it will, that they will stand and be able to resist by your word and by your Spirit the enemy as he attacks. But Lord, also for those in here, if there are any, Lord, tonight that don't know you, and Lord, they lack the peace. As Peter said, Lord, peace to you in Jesus Christ. Lord, if they don't know that peace tonight, I pray that they would now receive you in their heart, that they might have that peace. And Lord, let us now receive the peace that you give by your grace. And especially as we look at trials and suffering, let us know that your grace is sufficient and your peace is greater than the world can understand. Lord, fill us, and we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.